Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. If you take notes, I've entitled it, the message, Who's Your God? Who is your God? Now that might seem to be a strange title in a Bible church, or in any church, especially a Christian church. But the fact of the matter is, many churches, Christian churches and Bible churches included, there are those in those churches that have gods outside of Jesus Christ. Who's your God? Thus saith the Lord, My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Before we look into this text, let's ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten us. Help us, Holy Spirit, to understand these words, and I pray you'd speak, Holy Spirit, through me. I pray, Father, I would just be the vessel, and I pray, Spirit of God, that you would be the one who delivers the message to every heart here. We pray if there's one listening who knows not Christ as Savior, you might be willing to call them, but we pray you would also speak to every heart here, and we'd ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Meat and potatoes theology. Here we go again. Very simple. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 11 words, and he says it all. I'm sovereign. My counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. There's no buts. There's nothing we add to it. Simply said, and it will come to pass. It's one of many texts that very clearly states that the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Israel is a sovereign God. Sovereignty is one of God's most important doctrines in Scripture. I dare say if you don't understand the sovereignty of God, you don't understand His Word. You can't understand His Word. And the reason is because your entire relationship with God is based on your view of God. And if you're viewing God as anything less than sovereign, then I tell you that you're worshiping a different God than the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, and the God of Israel. Because that God, He is sovereign in everything. You see, only by understanding the sovereignty of God, the supremacy of God, the omnipotence of God, only by understanding those attributes can we truly know Him. And only when you know God are you able to truly worship Him. Only when you know God can you obey Him. And only when you know God can you serve Him in a way that pleases Him. Throughout the Bible, we see people everywhere, the Old Testament, the New Testament, trying to bring God down to their level. In Psalm 50:21, Jehovah complained to Israel, You thought that I was altogether like you. They were worshiping Him in the way they would worship each other. They were bringing Him down. In Psalm 81:13, He cries out, Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. And in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God declares, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways my way, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The God of Scripture is not one you're going to figure out. I've had people come up to me and ask me that. They say, Hey, Brian, you've got a degree in biblical studies. How come God does this, or how come God does that? Simple response, I don't know. It's a mystery, and I'm good with that. Because the things that I do know make all the sense in the world to me. God's ways are not our ways. And so what man has done ever since the fall in the garden is he's tried to make man's ways God's ways. It's called the religion of Cain. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel went to give a sacrifice to God. Of course, Abel brought the right one, blood. It was for sin. Cain brought the wrong one, grain. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So God would not accept Cain's sacrifice. He's doing the same thing today. There are people today who like to bring God grain instead of having the blood of Christ, and he won't accept it. Their ways are not his ways. And since he's God and he's sovereign, everything belongs to him. Everything. You belong to him. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "Every soul is mine, saith the Lord." So as a result of that, you have a choice. While you live your temporal life, that is the time you have here in the flesh, you can do it your way, or you could do it his way. If you decide to do it your way, when the time comes that you leave this flesh behind, and you transfer to the next world, you won't be transferring to heaven. If, on the other hand, you decide to worship God, you decide to serve God and obey God the way he commands you to do it, then you will be transferred from this plane to the next one. You will be transferred to heaven. It's a very simple transfer. And that's really all that it is. He says, "My ways are not your ways." And yet each and every church that I've ever been in has in some way, shape, or form tried to take their ways and conform it to God's ways. It doesn't work that way. You can't do it. You can't do it. It's sad to report that much of Christendom today is still doing the same thing. They're still doing that. They worship and serve the God. You ready? It's a God of their imagination. They imagine that God is moved by feelings rather than by biblical principle. They think that Satan is frustrating God. They think that the devil is winning the war. Or at the very least, he's making it difficult for God. You see, their view of God is not a sovereign God. I have to tell you that there's nothing in this world, no one in this world, if you were to take all the demons and devils that are in hell, if you were to take every lost soul that's in hell, if you were to take all the saints that are in heaven and all the elect angels that are in heaven, and you were to combine them together and they came against God, it would be less than a grasshopper going across your shoe. Because he's sovereign. And the problem in the church today, and I might add, has always been in the church, is their view of a sovereign God. A God, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Israel. So what they do what they've done from the very beginning is they made a God of their own imagination. And they do it in increments. They don't just one day come up and say, "Okay, we have a new God this week." They don't do that. Traditions begin the new God. Even people sitting in pews themselves have their own individual gods. As we were coming to church this morning, where I live is an exercise center. Every Sunday morning, the parking lot in that bowling alley is packed. Packed. I said to my wife, "They're worshiping their gods, themselves." And so whether you're a Christian or you're not, everybody worships. But if you're going to worship, and you're going to worship Jehovah, Elohim, God Almighty, then you have to do it his way. There is no other way. They openly declare that whatever the power the Lord possesses, these are people that make a God of their imagination. They say that whatever power God has, we have to restrict that so that he doesn't trespass. He doesn't trespass on man's free will and turn him into a robot. Listen, I want to tell you something. I agree with Martin Luther. Free will is much ado about nothing. You come into this world, the Bible tells us, with original sin. That is the nature to sin. And as soon as you're aware of yourself, what's the first thing you do? You sin. We know that's true because parents don't have to teach their children to be bad. They're born that way. The natural man is in each and every one of us when we come into this world. And so that means that as you go through your life, from once you're aware of yourself, from that point on, you're serving sin. You have no free will. It's important to note that. You're going to serve somebody. You're born to serve. And if God calls you into his kingdom, he stirs your heart, he breaks your heart, and you come into his kingdom, you still don't have free will because now you serve Jesus Christ. You see, the thing about man that he's always forgotten is that this life is not about him. It's about God. He put you here for a certain period of time, in a certain place, with a certain family. He did all of that for a specific reason, because he has a plan for your life. And the only way that he can make that plan come to fruition is through his providence. And every single person in here has felt the providence of God working in their life. And only a sovereign God can do that. You're going to serve somebody. No such thing as free will. Much ado about nothing. And for the Arminians out there who think you make choices about everything, I tell you this. If there's one thing that's clear in my mind, clear as, just clear as crystal, is Ephesians 2:8. You are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Period. So what that means is I got a gift. Sure, did I walk up the aisle? Yes. Did I say the prayer? Yes. Did I accept Christ as my Savior? Yes. But that all was the result of God calling me. Because the Bible says, there's none who seek after God, no, not one. And I would have never sought God if he hadn't come looking for me. As a matter of fact, I think I told you in my testimony, my wife survived cancer. They gave her a death sentence. 6 months, you're going to die. She survived. She said, there's more to life than what we're doing right now. I said, I don't believe that at all. So she said, well, I do, and I'm going to do something about it. I said, what are you going to do? She said, I'm going to go look for God. I said, okay, just one deal. Don't bring him home. I didn't want him. But I got to tell you, on February 23rd, 1997, when he called me, there was nothing in the world I wanted more than God. Nothing. That's a sovereign God. That's not a God of your, that's not a God of my imagination. That's a sovereign God who took a heart that was dead and gave it life. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. Second Corinthians 1. He told them, he said, you who were dead in trespasses, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That was the state of everybody here. You're all dead. You live amongst a dead nation. Our nation just passed, or our nation just, according to somebody here, just did something to make same-sex marriage okay. Well, it's not okay. It may be okay for anybody that wants to do it, but it's not okay for God. It's not okay for me. You do what you want, but know this. You'll pay for it. There's always a penalty. And that's because we serve a sovereign God. And for those who think that our sovereign God is just the God of love, let me remind you that every one of the attributes of God are identically the same in volume. God doesn't just love you. God is righteous. God is holy. God is love. God is justice. God is wrath. God is judgment. In all the same amount. Because it has to be because he's perfect. And there can't be one trait that has a little more in it than another. So for the liberal mind, who likes to conceive of a God that loves and there is no punishment, I tell you there is. Matter of fact, I don't tell you, God tells you that there is. A sovereign God is the only one that can say and do those things. Outside of the sovereignty of God, There's nothing. There's the God with a little g of your imagination. The God of the 21st century has no resemblance to the supreme sovereign in Scripture. It has no more it resembles it no more than a flickering candle, if you were to put a flickering candle out in the glory of the sunlight. That's the difference between the God of people's mind, the God of the 21st century Christian church, and the God, the sovereign God of Abraham, Jacob, and Israel. It's interesting to note, all the infidels, the heathens outside of Christendom, they make all of their gods out of wood and out of stone. But the heathens that are within Christendom, they create gods out of their carnal mind. And Paul gives us a good example about that in Romans 1:21. He wrote, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." What does that mean? Darkened. They're dead. There's no life there. They believe whatever they want to believe. And that, dear beloved of God, I'm telling you, is the state of much of the church today. It's sad to report that. And our text is just one of many that assures us that the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Israel, he is a sovereign God, he is a supreme God, and he's an omnipotent God. And that word omnipotent means all-powerful. There's nothing more powerful than God. And it assures us when he says, our text says, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Let me tell you what that little verse means. It's very simple. My counsel means my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Everybody here has a plan for their life. And you will go through your life and you will fulfill that plan. Now you might get there and you might say, "Well, I made all the decisions." Yeah. But God set that plan in motion and he anticipated everything that you would ever think, do, or say. "My will be done on earth as it is in heavens." It means I have a plan for every life, every human life. And it means that I have the power, the strength, and the ability to see my plans through to the very end. Wow. You imagine that. Think of your life. The plan that God has for it. You know, you get up every morning, put your feet on the side of the bed, and say, "Here we go." And you get going. And the next thing you know, it's 12 o'clock and you've done this, that, and the other. Next thing you know, it's time to go home from work. Time to go back to bed. I tell you that throughout that whole day, you were in God's plan. You were working in his plan. It's sort of like the boat that leaves New York and goes to London. While you're on that boat, you can play shuffleboard. You can go to all the buffets. You can go dancing. You can do whatever you want. But you're going to England. That's God's plan for every life. You make those choices, but you're going where he's guiding you. Everybody listening here has a different plan, but yet here we are united. Here we are in a church. So there's one plan that God has for his children, and there's another plan that he has for those that are not his children. But he warns those children. He warned Israel so many times about going up into the hills and fooling around with those false gods, those idols. And I tell you, in the Christian church today, there are idols in our heart. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's power. Sometimes it's the world, the things of the world. Those are gods. And you set them up in your heart, just like Israel did in the mountains. Get rid of them. You have a God that's sovereign, a God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Why, he owns all of creation. Why in the world would you worry about anything else? Your blood bought, everything you have comes from Christ. As a Christian, you're the most valuable thing in the world. When you think about how many people walk on a wide path and how God describes it as a wide gate, a wide path, and then you think of the narrow path that He puts the saints on. When you think of the verse that says, many are called, but few are chosen, you're talking about a sovereign God, a God who's in charge of everything. There isn't one atom, there isn't one quirk, there isn't one string, there isn't one thing in nature that He isn't in control of. So you can rest assured He's in charge of your life as well, and every aspect of your life. And let me ask you this, if you serve a sovereign God, what could you think of that could give you more comfort? What can you think of that could give you more comfort than knowing that God has a plan for your life, that everything in your life has been orchestrated according to His plan? You're living your life, your own free will. You're not a robot. You go and do what you want to do. But it's already been foreknown by Him and ordained by Him. How much comfort can you get out of that? And as if that isn't enough, He gives us Romans 8:28. That's like incredible. He says, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. That means that no matter what happens in your lifetime, it absolutely doesn't matter. It's going to work out for your good. And how could anybody make a statement like that if they weren't sovereign? I don't know if you remember the story of Elijah, when Elijah took all of Jezebel's priests, brought him to Mount Carmel, and he said, okay, let's build an altar. And he said, okay, you guys over there, I guess there are about 300 pagan priests, build an altar, and he says, put some stones around it, and I'll put some stones around mine, and then let's call on our gods. So they did it. So Elijah said, okay, you go first. He said, I want you to call upon your gods to set that sacrifice that's on the altar on fire. So what did those priests do? Oh, they got down and they prayed and they did all this, said all these wonderful prayers, and they hugged each other. Whatever they did, they just went to town getting their gods to come and set that sacrifice on fire. And what happened? Nothing. You see, their gods were gods of their imagination. They weren't real. They weren't. So Elijah said, okay, try it again. Maybe the first time they didn't make it, let's try it again. So he did it again and nothing happened. So Elijah says, you know what? I'll do the same thing by myself, but let's do something different. Let's make it harder. I want you to pour water on all around the altar, and then I'll pray. You know what happened, right? Not only did the sacrifice catch on fire, the altar caught on fire, the water caught on fire. And the people were so convicted of their sin, they killed all the priests. They sacrificed them. They killed them. In the 21st century, there are people who still do the same thing. They have altars that they build up in their heart. And they claim this God from this book that's not in here. There's only one God in the Bible. And that's Jehovah Elohim, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah Jesus, God the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's the only one. And so if you think that you can take this book and you can twist it around something you want, you can do it. I mean, it's done every Sunday. But it's not going to do you any good. It's never going to catch your heart on fire. And it's not going to catch anybody else's heart on fire. You're like the little kid in a $50,000 Corvette. I love that expression. You give him the keys. He puts them in the ignition, stands on a seat, grabs a steering wheel and goes, vroom, vroom. Got no clue what he's got in his hands. you have this book, then you have a sovereign God. You have to put him here. When you walk out the door and you start your day next week, you go out that door, you have to have a sovereign God with you if you want to make this and you want to glorify God. You have to have a God that you can trust in. You have to have a God that says, I will never forsake you nor leave you. You have to have a God that says, on those dark nights, when you're by yourself, and you have great fear, or you have great suffering in your heart, you're not there alone, I'm there with you. And only a sovereign God can do that, beloved. The gods of your minds will never satisfy you. Never. They can't, because they're imaginary. The God of Abraham, Jacob, and Israel is the God of the Bible. And when we suffer for our sins or somebody else, I can tell you that he's there to forgive us, to comfort us, and to give us everything we need. And there's probably not a person sitting in this room right now that hasn't felt that. And the question is, when you feel it, how long do you remember it? When you see God working in your life, Ed, and you see him putting all these things together in your life, and I have to tell you, they're manifold. There's many of them. How long will you thank him for all that he's done? There's a little rule. I use it all the time. If I pray for Jade and Nancy's, Pam's brother, for salvation, and he gets saved, however long I prayed for his salvation, that's how long I thank God. And the reason is because I love him that much, and I want him to know how pleased I am that he heard my prayer. We need to remember, there's a sovereign God, and there's the God of our imagination. If you're listening and you don't know Christ as your Savior, then you don't have a sovereign God. You really don't. You have no God, or you have a God of your mind, something you've made up. If that's you, and you decide you want to continue in that path, you're on that wide path, the Bible speaks of that. All I can tell you, friend, is buckle up. Because when you fall off the end of that path, the Bible makes it very clear that there'll be judgment. And that judgment includes wrath of God. If you stand before God and your sins are not covered by the blood of Christ, and you stand there ready to pay your own sin debt, then I tell you that you will feel the lake of fire. And as you fall into those depths of that lake, and you look up, you'll know there's no hope for all eternity. But if you're sitting here and you still don't know Christ as your Savior, but you feel him stirring your heart, if you're looking to upgrade, then you call me or you see me, and I'll show you in God's Word how he loves you and how he wants to be your sovereign God. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, although you may worship a sovereign God, although you may love a sovereign God, I'd ask you to check your hearts. Make sure that you set up no idols in there. Make sure there's nothing in there that's untidy, because you know who lives with you, the Spirit of God. And if there is something inside that needs to come out, don't put it off. Get rid of it. Because you serve a sovereign God and he can do all things for you. Let me tell you something. I don't care if they find a diamond as big as this building, they find a nugget of gold as big as this building. I don't care. You'll never find anything more precious in this world than a child of God. And if you're that child of God, just dare to believe that your God is sovereign and watch what he'll do in your life. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for keeping my voice. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for showing up And pray, Father, that you would let us learn from our text that you are sovereign, that your counsel, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that you will do as you please. God, there's many things in your word that we don't understand. There's many things in your word that are mysterious, and that's okay. We just pray, God, that you would help us to understand what we do, what we can know, and help us, Lord, to take that knowledge into our lives and apply it, that we might glorify our sovereign King. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.